It's good to be here this morning. A couple of housekeeping notes. One, actually. We're in the middle of a new series. We're 2 weeks in now, and we finally have cards for it. So a couple weeks late, but the series is going to run for the next 2-3 months. So they will be good for the next 2 or 3 months. Anyway, they're out on the table in the foyer right next to the front door. Grab a few, put them in your purse, your wallet, your pocket, whatever you take with you when you go out. Use them to invite people if the opportunity presents itself. Don't feel like you have to invite someone and force it, but if there's an opportunity to you're talking with someone and the opportunity presents itself, use it. It has the information, the times, the places, so there is that. Why don't we pray and then look at the Word together. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for the incredible miracle that it is that you speak to us when we read your word. You've said that your word is living and powerful. So God, I pray as we look at the story of Jesus that you will speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Mark together, and what we're doing is we're taking a chapter a week. And we're not going over the whole chapter. We're taking a snapshot, one of the stories, one of the things that happened in that chapter, and looking at that. And so we're trying to tie in our daily Bible readings with the sermon series. So for the next couple of months, what we're encouraging us to do as a group, as a body, is to read the chapter of the week. So this week it was chapter 2. Next week, starting tomorrow, it'll be chapter... Very good. No one's gone to sleep yet. It'll be chapter 3, so read chapter 3, read it once a day. If you're a really, really slow reader and you like to just like mull over things, read a paragraph a day. But I would encourage you, read a chapter a day. Read chapter 3 6 times over the next 6 days. And what'll happen is, as you read it, and maybe you experienced it with chapter 2, as you read it for the first couple times, you kind of know what it's going to say next, and so you kind of get bored and tune out. The third, fourth, fifth time, doesn't it just open up? And it's like you're seeing stuff that you didn't see at the very beginning, and you're like, I read this, but I'm seeing new things. How is this possible? And so the more we read the same passage of Scripture and just meditate on it and mull over it and soak ourselves in it, the more it gets into us. So let's read chapter 3 starting tomorrow. And today we're going to look at the first story in chapter 2. And we're going to look at the question, how do we help other people? How do we help other people? What's the best way that you and I can help other people? And this is relevant for all of us because we all have people in our lives that we know deep inside that they need help. Some is more apparent than others, but we know that there's people in our lives that sometimes we physically suffer for them. If you've ever not been able to sleep and had stomach that gastritis, you feel whenever you think of a certain person that's important to you, that you love, that's not going in the right direction, you just feel you almost feel physically sick. Other times it's people in our lives that we're friends with and we don't really think about, yeah, they need help, they need Jesus, they need something more than what they have. We don't really think about it very often, but once in a while it just kind of hits us like, wait a second, they don't have what I think, or at least what I say I think is the most important thing. How do we help the people in our lives who aren't connected with God, who don't have peace with God, who don't have true purpose in life? How do we help them? And initially, I think we have to take a step back before we say, how do we help them? And say, why should we help them? Because, truth be told, most of us, I include myself in that most of us don't really have a lot of hope for the people around us. We don't truly have hope that they're going to find something better. It's either they're too bad, right? You probably have someone in your life you could think of. They're so far gone that if they ever walk through these doors, even just one Sunday, you would have a heart incident. You would be shocked. You never would expect them. And of course, you say, "Oh, I hope," but you know they're never going. They're too far. You couldn't imagine them ever loving Jesus. And there's other people, the other extreme. We have people in our lives who they're not too bad. They're actually too good. They don't know Jesus. They'd be the first to tell you that, but they might even be a better person than you are. And they're like almost too good. And so it's hard for you to even think of, and how do I help them? How do I tell them they need something better in their lives? Because they'll laugh at me. I don't really even believe that they really need that much. They're kind of too good. They don't seem to need much. There's other people who aren't too bad or too good. They're just too disinterested. I mean, you're talking, and all of a sudden you accidentally mentioned something about church or something you read in the Bible or something about related to faith, and you've seen it, right? Their eyes just glaze over, and you've lost them in the conversation until you change the subject, and then they come back. They're just too uninterested. And because most of the people in our lives are either too bad or too good or too uninterested, we don't truly have a lot of hope for them. We don't really think that they're ever going to truly change. And so we say, yeah, they need Jesus, but truth be told, we're not that optimistic, really, that they ever really will find Jesus. And so as a result, we end up, and this is like a moment of honesty, and then we'll move on, we end up not spending a lot of time praying for or thinking through how am I going to talk to these people, spending time with, taking risk in our conversations to initiate conversations, asking people to study the Bible with us. Those are things that we tend to not do very often. Why? Because we honestly don't have a lot of hope that these people are going to change because they're either so bad or so good or so uninterested. And what we see in this story is that when we bring the people in our lives to Jesus, He changes them. When we bring the people in our lives to Jesus, He changes them. This is a story that is meant to give us, I think the reason it's included is it's supposed to give people like you and I who have people in our lives, people we work with, people in our families, people who are important to us, who are far from God, but are either so bad or so good or so uninterested that we really don't think they're going to change. I think it's supposed to give us hope that when we bring people to Jesus, He changes them. And I want to look at one phrase in the story. Let's read the story together. When He returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that He was at home, and many gathered together. So it's like the word went out, Jesus is there, and everybody came so that there was no more room, not even at the door. That's a good problem to have in church, right? And He was preaching the word to them, and they came. So He was telling them about the kingdom of God, and they came bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. So four guys came carrying probably their friend. I mean, you don't carry someone. They didn't get in a pickup truck and drive him there. They were carried him probably over some hills and, you know, through places where animals were with the things animals leave, carrying their friend and stumbling along. You don't do that unless you care about this person. And when they could not get near Him, near Jesus, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. So they got up on the roof. Probably there were stairs, and they hauled their friend up onto the roof. And this was a flat roof, like, you know, in the Middle East, where you would walk out on the roof in the evening or in the morning. And so they got up on the roof, and they started making a hole in the top of the roof, taking away, you know, the palm branches or the thatching or the tiles, the stone tiles, whatever they used to cover the roof. And they took some of that away, and they made a big enough hole, so maybe they took some of the support, you know, some of the sticks that supported the roof covering away, and they made a big enough hole. They let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So He starts descending down, and then people, you know, make way, and He comes down before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And now some of the scribes, these are like the religious people. So think of the best church people that you can. I mean, it's not a direct correlation, but these were the really religious people, and so they were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? Why does he forgive sins? He's blaspheming. Who could forgive sins but God alone? It's like, who does this guy think he is? He's a good teacher. More people are coming to his church than to our church. We're not happy with that, but he's charismatic. We like listening to him. But now he's like putting himself in God's place. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned him within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? See, he was addressing, he always does this. We'll see this theme throughout Mark. Jesus is, as he teaches other things and does other things, he's always addressing people's unbelief in him. He's always forcing the question in people's mind, not just, do you want me to heal you? Do you want me to help you? It's, do you believe that I am God? That's always a question he's putting before people. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven? Right? Because who can really tell, you know, if that happened in that moment? There's not a lot of external signs for that one. Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Because as soon as you say that, then you're kind of on the line, right? Because if he does it, then it's pretty cool. But if he doesn't, then you're like, I tell you again, rise. You can't do that one twice. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's how Jesus referred to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. In other words, what's he saying? They said, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, okay, yeah. So that you will know that I am God. That his miracle had a point to prove he was God. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, isn't it interesting that if you're the paralytic, you're laying there, and Jesus says, I'm going to heal this man so that you will know that I'm God. You're the paralytic, you're going, hey, why don't you heal me so that I'm healed? Jesus was more concerned about people knowing he was God than this man's physical healing. I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So the phrase that, as I've heard this story my whole life, and if you've been around churches, this is a story you hear over and over again. My six-year-old son, I was this morning going over my notes, and he sat down next to me and was drinking my coffee. And do you let kids drink coffee? If you don't, just edit that out. We were drinking coffee together, and he was like listening to me go over my notes, and he was like, oh, I know that story. That's the one where the friends and Jesus, and you know the story. The phrase that jumped out at me a little while back that just it blew my mind, I'd never seen it growing up. I never seen it until recently. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw whose faith? The friends, right. When Jesus saw the friend's faith, he forgave the guy's sins. Isn't that incredible? Because normally I think, well, if I have faith like a mustard seed, right? If I have faith, if I have to have faith in Jesus, in this, and that's normally what we see in the biblical narrative. In this case, Jesus saw these guys' faith, and he acted on behalf of their friend. He saved their friend. He restored this guy's relationship with God. Then he ended up physically healing the friend. That to me is incredible. And what I get out of that is when we follow Jesus, when we bring people to Jesus, by our faith, through our faith, people are saved because of our faith. We'll unpack what that means a little bit. But through our faith, I think that is there's many big ideas in this passage. That's the one we're going to look at today. Through our faith, through your faith, in the people, in Jesus' power to save the people in your life who you think are too bad or too good or too uninterested, Jesus actually saves them. Through our faith, Jesus saves other people. So one thing that I find interesting as we look through this is when we say, well, Jesus saves them, the focus is on him being a paralytic, right? And so we have to say, wait a second, what's his actual problem? What's his actual problem? And this is a question that Jesus had to ask of this for this guy. It's also a question you and I have to ask when we say, okay, if through my faith Jesus saves people, well, what am I actually having faith that Jesus is going to do in the people around me? What do I actually want for them? What's the vision that I see? What do I hope happens in them? What do I have faith in Jesus doing for them? What's their actual true problem? See, you look at the bad people in your life that are just really bad. It's like, well, obviously I know what their problems are. They need to get cleaned up. They need to stop doing this. They need to stop doing that. They're ruining their lives. And for the good people in your life, you kind of scratch your head, right? And go, what is their problem? Do they need to go to church on Sunday? Will that make everything bad? I mean, what is their problem? What is the true problem? Flip over to Ephesians 2. Just real quick, we're not going to, as we go through Mark, we're not going to jump out of Mark very often, but Ephesians 2:12, the last half of the verse, gives a very succinct description of what the true problem everyone has is. It's not that you're paralyzed. It's not that you have a bunch of bad habits. It's not that you just need to go to church more. Those aren't the true people's true problem. What is their true problem? Look at the last half of verse 12. Paul is talking to Christians, so he's talking past tense for them, but this is for everyone. Okay, let's just read the whole verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. He's saying the same problem in different ways. You're separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, so you weren't part of God's people, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You didn't have a relationship with God. You didn't have an agreement with God. You didn't have anything you could take to the bank and say, I know that I have a relationship with God because of this. I have no agreement with God. Having no hope and without God in the world. That is everyone's true problem. That we are all people who have said, I want to be God. I want to make my own decisions. And for some of us, that turns out bad. And for some of us, that turns out good, according to society, right? Some people end up to be pretty good people. Some people end up to be pretty bad people. The root problem is not how good or bad you are. It's that you want to be God. And so we rebel against God. And we end up having no hope because we ultimately make very poor gods for ourselves. We have no hope and we're without God. That is our true problem. So if you read the story through and flip back over to Mark now, if you read the story through and as you get to the middle and this man is, these friends go through this immense effort and they bring the man to Jesus and they lower him down and you're expecting Jesus to say what? What does he say to sick people? Be healed. Get up and walk. What does he say to him? Your sins are forgiven. What is he doing? He's addressing the guy's true problem. The guy's true problem was not that he was a paralytic and couldn't move, as horrible as that was for his life. His true problem is that he was without hope and without God. He was separated from God. His own rebellion in his heart against God throughout his life had separated him from his Creator. And Jesus was reconciling him with God. And that is the problem that everyone has. So whether it's the bad people in your life who don't know Jesus, their big problem is that not that they need to clean up some external habits and stop doing some things with certain people, and their big problem is that they're without God and without hope, and they're trying to be their own gods, and it's not working out very well for them. And the problem with the good people in your life who don't know Jesus is not that, I don't know, maybe they need to go to church and clean up a few things. No, it's their problem is they are trying to be their own gods, and it appears to be working out pretty well for them right now, but they are without God and without hope. That is their true problem. That is their true problem. And so then Jesus looks at the friends and says, sees their faith. It says, because of their faith, I'm going to solve his true problem. I'm going to restore his relationship with God through our faith. Because of our faith, other people will be saved. So what is having faith in this context? What is having faith that causes Jesus to restore and save other people in our lives? What does that look like for you and I? Because we say, have faith, and so it's like I go into a room and shut the door and just kind of like clench my teeth and I hope, I know, I want them to know Jesus. And that's not what faith is. Faith is having a vision for what these people could be like. And when I say these people, I don't mean, you know, generic these people. The people in your life who are not connected with God, who you know that no matter how good or bad they are, they do not have a relationship with Jesus. They do not love God. They love everything but God. Having faith is having a vision for what they would be like, what they could be like, what it could look like for them if they truly had peace with God, if they truly loved Jesus. It's seeing that person who in your life was so disinterested in God that they don't even talk to you when you're like, go to God things because they just don't want to hear about it. It's like it bores them to tears. It's having the vision of that person like wanting to read the Bible and you talking to them and they're like, oh, I read this thing in the Bible the other day and God, and seeing that life that comes out of them, right? Jesus said rivers of living water will come out of people who are connected with me. Seeing that life in them, having that vision for them being alive, for them having a purpose that's bigger than their job and their family and their career and this life, for having a purpose of helping other people know Jesus, for doing something that matters eternally, having a vision for people who are so far away from God that he's not even on their radar, and they're looking everywhere else to be happy, and you're on the outsider looking in going, oh, you're ruining your life, you're messing it up, it's not going well. Having a vision for those people being totally restored and in submission to God, loving him and obeying him. That is what faith is. That's what these guys had. Why do I say that? I don't think I just made that up. That's what these guys had. They saw their paralyzed friend who couldn't walk, who couldn't move. They had a vision. They knew that there was this man who sometimes touched people, sometimes just said the word, and people were healed. They were saved. They were restored. And they had a vision. They knew if we could only get him to Jesus, see, Jesus could make him new and restored. Jesus could do that. That's what faith is. It's seeing that in your mind and believing that that could happen. If you could only get that person in your life to Jesus, that he actually could transform that really bad person or make that really good but uninterested person love him. That's what faith is. And that's the kind of faith that when we have that for the people in our lives, it actually does something in us. It makes us do something, because that's just all in our minds, right? What does faith do? The kind of faith that makes Jesus or causes Jesus to save and restore the people in our lives. What does that faith, that vision of what they could be if they were connected with God and had peace with God and purpose in life, what does that faith do? What does it look like? It looks like us taking the people in our lives to Jesus. For these guys, what did it look like? It looked like them. It wasn't just they had this vision, oh, this would be awesome if this would happen. Maybe Jesus will come to our town. Maybe it would be so neat if Jesus just walked by and he saw our friend and it would be awesome for our friend. They didn't just have the vision of what it could be. That vision prompted them to do something. They believed it so much that they literally picked up their friend and took him to Jesus. That was not an easy thing to do. Four guys carrying one other guy on a bed. That's not an easy thing to do. And they didn't just get there and say, oh, well, yeah, we're not getting in today. They believed so much that if they could only get their friend to Jesus, that Jesus would save and restore and heal him. They took him up to a roof. They made a hole in a roof. They dropped him down in the middle. They interrupted a sermon. Knew better than that. Because they knew that if they could get their friend in front of Jesus, That everything would change for him, and it did. See, when we truly believe that if we could only get these people in our lives to Jesus, that it would all change for them, we do things. Things like what? Well, we spend time with them. We start giving up our time and the things we could. We're all selfish. Or at least I am. I'm selfish. I like my own things, my own time. I live for me doing my things and my time. When we see the vision of, if we have faith that if we can only get these people in our lives to Jesus, we start spending more time with them because we know that we are Christ's ambassadors to them. We represent Jesus to them. So I need to spend time with them. And as we spend time with them, doing whatever they like to do, just in their world, we look for opportunities to initiate conversations. We let the Holy Spirit open doors. And we walk through those doors and we boldly talk about Jesus, not in a weird way. We don't drop a tract on him and run. We have a friendship. And in that friendship, conversations happen. Why? Because the Spirit of God is working on them and working through us. And doors open and conversations happen. But we have to spend time and we have to be with them and we have to be willing to go through the doors and talk to them about Jesus, whether it's doing a study or whether it's talking about something they're going through in life. We have to be willing to do that. That's taking them to Jesus. And at some point, we have to ask them, are you ready to make a decision to follow Jesus? That has to be part of taking people to Jesus. And that's not something that preachers do, or elders do, or ministers do. That's something that Christians do. Christians are disciples who make other disciples. But that's another message for another day, actually. We come back to that about once a month, so stick around, we'll come back to that. So faith, when we have faith for other people in our lives, they end up being saved because our faith is a vision of what they could be if they were connected with Jesus, and our faith makes us take them to Jesus, give our lives to take them to Jesus. And then what does Jesus do when we take people to him? He saves them, right? That's what he did to this guy. They brought the guy there, and Jesus is so gracious. He didn't do what they were asking them to do. He did what the guy really needed. He saved him. He saved him. He didn't just make his life better. He restored him to God. Look back at Ephesians one more time. Ephesians 2:13. This is what Jesus does. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When we take people to Jesus, he restores them to God. He saves them. He transforms their hearts. He makes them new people. He makes them love him. He changes them. By our faith, through our faith, people are saved. Why? Because our faith makes us take people to Jesus. And when we do, he saves them. There's a couple of little roadblocks that pop up that keep us from having faith and acting on our faith and taking people to Jesus. One is simply saying, and especially in our individualistic society, it's very easy for us to say, well, yeah, okay, I know I should help people, but it's not really my problem. I mean, I invited them. I gave them a card once. It's not really my problem. I shouldn't, you know, butt in. I'm not perfect either. Who am I to judge? Who am I to tell them they need something better when obviously I'm no better than they are? What? And all of that is true, but here's what we learned from this story. If you follow Jesus, their problem, their need of Jesus is your problem. Jesus didn't say to the four guys, what are you doing? Hey, if he wants to be healed, if he wants to be saved, that's his deal. That's not your deal. Jesus saw their faith and healed the guy, saved the guy. He was commending their faith. And following Jesus means that the people around us that God has put in our lives, we're Christ's representative to them, his ambassador to them. Their problem is our problem. Reading further in the story, the religious people, what did they say? You can't do that. Who can forgive sins? They had a problem with it. That's what happens when you and I believe that people in our lives can, if they could just get to Jesus, will be saved. And when we dedicate ourselves to helping them get to Jesus, whether it takes a month or whether it takes 16 years, doesn't matter. That's what we're doing with the people in our lives. There will always be people who will say, yeah, they're not going to change. Why are you wasting your time on that? You talk to them. Look at them. It's not going to work. And what does Jesus tell them? So that you will know that the Son of Man has what? What's the word he uses? Authority on earth. He has the power to change them. So even if it's been 10 years and you've been praying for the same person, you've been spending time with them, you've been looking for opportunities and you've asked them to study and they've said no, but they're still your friend. So you still spend time with them, you still pray for them, and you desperately want Jesus to change them. And you've kind of given up hope, but you still have a little bit of hope. Jesus has the power, the authority to save them. So keep taking them to Jesus. Another roadblock that comes up is as we take people to Jesus, it's that whole 11-year thing. If they don't change, it's like I prayed for them. They're not changing. And then there's the people telling us they're not going to change. And we start listening to that. It's that they aren't changing. What's going on? Why? Maybe. And on our faith that Jesus will change them starts diminishing them. It starts diminishing. And we end up with a lot of less hope that they actually could be different. I think that's why this story is here with the detail it has. They took their friends to Jesus with perseverance and with persistence. They didn't just say, well, we'll wait till Jesus comes by. They took their friend to Jesus. Then when they couldn't get in, they didn't just say, well, okay, didn't work out this time. Let's wait till he comes out. They took him to the roof. They made a hole. They dropped him down. They persevered. My mom had a friend who, many, many, many years ago, had a friend who became a Christian, and her husband was not a Christian, and he was on the bad side. I mean, he would get violently angry. There were holes in the wall, and he was not happy she was a Christian. And she prayed for him. And my mom, you know, would disciple her and say, hey, you know, she would guide her through the hole, keep praying for him, and, you know, when the opportunity is there, talk to him, but don't, you know, talk to God more than you talk to him, if that's what you need to do. 16 years went by. 16 years. That's a long time, especially with your husband, with your wife, to think maybe they will, and to hold on to hope that maybe they will become a Christian, maybe they'll love Jesus, maybe Jesus will save them if I keep taking them to Jesus. 16 years later, he decided to follow Jesus. He repented and was baptized. He's a leader in their church now. He's a different man. Jesus changed him. He transformed him. She was persevering in taking him to Jesus, because Jesus has the authority, the power to change the people that we take to him. Does he always do it? Not always. You know that if you've tried to take someone to him and it's just not worked out and they've ended up farther away. It doesn't always work out, but he has the authority to do it. And their only hope is for us to take them to Jesus and for Jesus to save them and for us to say, Jesus, please, please, would you save them? So, what do we do with this? Think about the people in your life, the actual names and faces. Like, if you have to close your eyes for a second, just let the Spirit flash through your mind the people that you work with that are important to you, your family members, the people that you see every day, the people that God has put in your life for a purpose. How can you have faith? How would they be different if Jesus got a hold of them? See, it all starts. It all started for this man with his friend saying, I know, if I could only get him to Jesus, it would be different. How would they be different? Can you picture that? And then how can you help them get to Jesus? For some people, it's just saying, I'm going to pray for them every single day. For others of us, you know that there's a person in your life and you've been praying for them, you've been talking to them. You need to just get up the courage to say, hey, could we study? For other people, let the Spirit lead you and tell you what to do. Who are the people? How do you take them to Jesus? And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, I'm the person. I'm the person who needs to be taken to Jesus. And here's what I would tell you. You can take this all and apply it to yourself. Take yourself to Jesus. Imagine for yourself what it would be like if Jesus got a hold of your heart and actually didn't make you a better person, but made you a new person. Take yourself to Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Decide to follow him. Let him save you. Let him change you. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell one of the men, there's water. In that moment, you can make your decision and decide to follow Jesus. Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for putting people in our lives that you want to save. I pray, God, that your Spirit would always remind us that the reason that we're around certain people is because you're after them. You want them to be your children. And you want to get them to you through us. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to always believe for them. Believe that if they could only get to you, if we could only get them to you, that you would change them, that you would transform them. And I pray that vision would drive us, God, to pray, to beg you for them. I pray that vision would drive us, God, to have uncomfortable conversations that require us to be bold. I pray, God, that you would help us all be able to bring people that we love to you and that you would save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.